To begin then, let me wish all of the mothers that are within earshot of a very happy Mother's Day. Obviously, I am unable to pass out chocolate-covered strawberries this morning. As a token of my admiration and appreciation, but let me express my sincere and enormous gratitude for the way that you serve the Lord in the context of your family. Thank you for your willingness to bear the burden of your children and of your husband sometimes in so many ways. I realize that your children are largely blind to your labors of love on their behalf. And I realize that for some of you, you feel like your husbands are largely blind to your labors of love as well. But one thing I can guarantee you, God is not blind to your labors of love. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your love, your work, and the love that you have shown for His name in serving as you continue to do. Hebrews 6:10. So this is a Mother's Day sermon, but it's not really about mothering so much as it is about parenting. Although, of course, it relates to many aspects of life beyond just parenting. But let me tell you a little bit about what I'm doing this morning. And this didn't really occur to me until after I had prepared this sermon. But this sermon is really all about the lessons that I've learned as a parent, or some of the lessons that I've learned as a parent, the hard way. And I offer it to you as a gift to help others avoid the errors that I made and the traps that I fell into, and or at least to learn them more quickly than I did. And I say as a labor of love because I would do anything to go back and learn my lessons earlier or better. And I just hope that you will be eager to hear so as to avoid the same foolish things that your pastor in his own marriage and family made mistakes. Let me begin by saying that true Christians are people who have been gripped by the gospel. And the gospel becomes the center of our lives. The gospel even becomes the center of our parenting. Now, parenting involves many different responsibilities: feeding, protecting, instructing, being a good example, loving and cherishing, affirming, rebuking, disciplining, training in activities, all the way from using a toilet to getting your driver's license to filling out your taxes, and many others in between. But the most important, most crucial part of parenting is raising our children in the gospel. We do this by teaching them the truths and the promises of God's word, and we do this by living lives which reflect the goodness and love of Christ. One person who was raised that way was Timothy, Paul's associate and friend. And I would like to read a couple of verses where Paul, in 2 Timothy, the second letter he wrote to his friend Timothy, where he talks about Timothy's childhood. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." And then 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So, Timothy's mother Eunice had a profound impact on teaching her son and raising him in the Lord. From childhood, Timothy had been acquainted with the Scriptures, 3:15. Now, how do you think Timothy became acquainted with the Scriptures? Well, it tells us through his mother, pretty much, perhaps his grandmother as well. Now, Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, two verses earlier in Ephesians 6, Paul tells the children to honor their father and their mother. But now here in verse 4, he doesn't say, "Fathers and mothers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He just says, "Fathers, bring your children up." Why? Well, because he wants the fathers to feel the weight of the responsibility to train up their children in the Lord. Then why did Timothy's mother do the job? Didn't she know it was her husband's job? Well, we learn in Acts 16:1 that Timothy was, quote, "the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." So it is likely that Timothy's mother had married an unbeliever. In the absence of a godly husband, Timothy's mother stepped in and did the job. And Paul commends her for it, indirectly. Though Ephesians 6:4 urges dads to accept the spiritual role in their children's lives, it doesn't take anything away from the mother's role. Though Paul's command is directed to fathers, in fact, I wouldn't be surprised at all to find out that more mothers than fathers are rewarded for working diligently to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And thank God for the mothers who do, in spite of their husband's absence or failure or whatever. This introduces the whole concept of playing backup. We all understand the concept of stepping up to do something that someone else is unable to do. And we all have a duty to back up each other. Part of the command in Ephesians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens involves this filling in for one another when one person can't fulfill their responsibilities. When we would go to the hospital to have a baby, which was quite often, people had to come and care for our other children while we were gone. When a Sunday school teacher or nursery worker or a kitchen helper has to miss a Sunday, someone else has to step up and fill in for them. When someone has a baby or is hospitalized, we try to arrange meals for that family so someone else steps in to pick up that burden of food preparation to help them in their situation. The concept of playing backup is especially important in the context of marriage and parenting. By creating marriage and making it necessary for a man and a woman to both be involved in bringing a child into the world, the Lord has shown that generally children are to be raised by two parents. The principle of Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 is certainly true when it comes to parenting. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and is not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, notice that one reason it's so advantageous to have two rather than one here in this passage is because of the principle of backing up. When one falls, the other can step in and lift the first one up. Now, sometimes, as we all know, in God's providence, whether it's because of abandonment or death or other circumstances, sickness, one parent is left to raise the children alone. And the rest of us, you know, are almost always in awe of people who somehow manage that. God gives them help, and we've had some wonderful examples of that in our own congregation, and our hats off to them, and we pray for them, and we try to help them in whatever way we can. But generally, parenting requires both parents being fully engaged in the job. Of course, specialization is both appropriate and advantageous. One person might be more naturally suited to do one job than the other. You know, the model of the body, which we're given to reflect the church in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it also applies to the family, doesn't it? Some people are gifted in certain ways, and it's natural for those people to serve the Lord in the ways that they are gifted in the context of the home. Or one person might have more free time than another. Or one person might be more available when the specific thing needs to be done than the other. And there are advantages to spelling out who is responsible for one duty and who is responsible for another. But things change. Cars break down. People get sick. Work demands intervene. And you have to adapt. Sometimes you have to fill in the gap for each other. By and large, the dad needs to be the backup for the mom. And the mom needs to be the backup for the dad. Sometimes you stand in the gap even to compensate for your spouse's failures. If mom announces, "I'm not cooking dinner tonight," it doesn't really matter whether she has a good reason to say that or not. Somebody needs to step up and provide the little ones with some food. That's what Timothy's mom did. She filled in, apparently, for an unbelieving husband. Abigail also did this. Remember when she was married to Nabal? She stepped up and filled in for her husband in his rebellion and made it right with David. Psalm 31:12 describes the excellent wife. It says she does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. I think we see here the beautiful spirit of teamwork. This heroic woman being described here isn't about self-satisfaction or self-actualization. She was all about working with her husband to honor the Lord and raise up her children for God's glory. She and her husband were on the same team. They were helping each other. She does him good and not harm, and he does her good and not harm. And this spirit of cooperation and teamwork and mutual support is present in many of the love one another commands that were given in the Bible. You know, it's common for Christians to focus on the Bible's marriage commands when thinking about how a husband and a wife ought to be relating to each other. But the fact is that the Bible's marriage commands are added onto the Bible's general commands of how to treat other human beings. And the Bible's marriage commands are added onto the Bible's commands of how to treat other believers in Christ, assuming that a couple are both believers. And so we have not just the marriage commands to listen to, we have all of God's commands, one another commands, to listen to as we approach the subject of marriage. Let me give you an example. We'll talk about in a minute about the washing one another's feet command, but how about encouraging one another every day? Hebrews 3:13. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:19. Never pay back insult for insult. 1 Peter 3:9. I mean, these are marriage commands. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:10. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. If someone sins, go and tell him his fault just between you and him alone. Matthew 18:15. These are commands that pertain to marriage as much as anything else. And listen to this one from Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. These are marriage verses, as much as verses that are specifically about marriage. Because before we were husband and wife, we were fellow human beings. And before we were ever husband and wife, we were brother and sister in Christ. The problem is that we're not just human beings, we're fallen human beings. We're lazy and proud and selfish. You know, on a sports team, the idea is that each person is doing his or her best to help the team succeed. The competition is out there, and you're working together to compete with the competition that's out there. But the fact is, human nature doesn't always lead us to work with our teammates. Human nature often leads us to compete with our teammates, to compete for glory, for rewards, for credit, for power, for control, and on and on. You know, in the sports world, there are many fragile egos. Many people who, you know, they just want to be the big hero. Every once in a while, you will hear someone say about a player, he's willing to do anything he can to help his team. It's an exception. But that kind of person stands out on a team. He's willing to do whatever. He's all for the team. He's all for the success of the team. And sadly, that's the way it sometimes works in the context of marriage and the family as well. We should be working together as a team toward the same goal. But instead, we're playing tug of war with each other. insisting on doing things our way, trying to prove that we're right and the other person is wrong. When we should be celebrating each other, we are denigrating each other instead. Competitive spirits are destructive in all sorts of contexts. We need teamwork in God's families. Pride also leads us to be unwilling to serve, as just a concrete example. You've heard about people who refuse to do certain jobs. Well, it happens in marriage a lot. I don't do diapers. I don't deal with clogged toilets. I don't clean up vomit or whatever. I'm above that. Is it? It's what's implied. Are these things really below us? Well, they weren't below our Lord. He washed the disciples' stinky feet. He was above them, yet he stooped down to serve them. And then when he was done, he tells them to follow his example. Listen to his words. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. It's so easy to take advantage of the other person and their willingness to let them do the dirty work, to let them carry the lion's share of the load. It's easy to misuse my power to get what I want instead of to serve others. It's easy to be more concerned about being taken advantage of than about taking advantage of others. It's easy to be more concerned about our spouses fulfilling their role than about me fulfilling my role. It's easy to be more concerned about getting them to help me than being willing to help them. It's easy to be more afraid of doing more than my fair share than having my spouse do more than her fair share. There's a great need for marital compassion. Parenting is usually a thankless job. Most of us work hard at parenting and get little appreciation. It's easy to feel deprived of deserved compassion and appreciation. And it's easy to fall into the trap of feeling sorry for ourselves. And it's easy to have more compassion on ourselves than we do on our spouse. And it's easy to be more concerned about receiving my spouse's compassion than about making sure I give my spouse compassion. And so it's so easy to have two people who feel sorry for themselves but not for each other. And that can turn into a toxic situation, or that is a toxic situation. You know, it's hard to be compassionate towards someone you don't feel is compassionate toward you. It's hard to be compassionate towards someone who feels sorry for themselves. It's hard to be compassionate towards someone who is taking advantage of you. And so you have a situation where both people are hard-hearted towards each other. And the engine starts breaking down. And the children are the ones that get hurt, and others as well. It's hard to respect someone who doesn't seem to respect you. And this is the vicious cycle. Each person's sin feeds the other person's sin, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And it's easy when we do give input, when we try to correct or help the other person to see their failures, to be motivated by anger or pride rather than by love and by a desire to see them succeed. The bottom line is that we sometimes lose sight of the right goal. What is this all about? Our goal, though we don't realize this, is more about our own pride than about Christ's kingdom, or even about the success of our marriage or our family. It's easy for my parenting to be all about me and not all about Christ. It's easy to be more concerned about getting credit and avoiding blame than about seeing my family prosper in the Lord. Let me just say in conclusion, for many, the family is really where the great test of their lives is. And in my opinion, the most important missing ingredient in many families and in many marriages is humility. Humility doesn't try to justify oneself. Humility doesn't try to assign blame on the other. But there's also a tremendous disadvantage to humility. Humility forces you to take responsibility for your own unhappiness. You can no longer deflect that off and blame the other person for your unhappiness. You have to swallow that responsibility yourself. In 1 Peter 3:8, right after Paul has been talking about wives and then about husbands, he says this: Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy for one another, mutual love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I can't say it any better than that. Work to cultivate those things in your marriage, and you will go far. Now, if this sermon describes, if this verse doesn't describe you at all or your marriage, that's okay. There's something you can do about it. You know, C.S. Lewis says, the blessing of the gospel is that when we get dirty, God has given us a shower. He's given us towels. He's given us soap. He's given us a way to wash ourselves when we're all filthy. And so it is. The gospel gives us a way to get clean. It starts with repentance. Don't just go out and try harder. You can't do any better tomorrow than you did yesterday on your own. Repent of your sin before God, before your spouse, maybe before your children. And then cry out to the one who can help you change. Humble yourself before Him. Acknowledge your inability to change yourself. And begin going back over and over and seeking Him who is the Lord of your heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blind to what's really going on in our own hearts. So quick to justify ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its power, for its conviction. We thank you for our families and our marriages. Help us to be good stewards of the precious spouses that you've given to us. Help us to be good stewards of the precious lives that you've given to us as our children. Help us to be good stewards of these years, O Lord, that we have with them in our homes. Help us to be good stewards of every day, to make the most of every opportunity. And Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to pour contempt on all our pride as we come before you, as we come before the cross. Fill us with your Spirit, dear Lord, so that we no longer say that it's me. We say it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. May that come true for each one of us. And Lord, we pray for our mothers in particular today, that you would encourage them and cheer them and strengthen them and lift their spirits, that you would show your great love to them and help them, O Lord, to enjoy that love today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.